All right, so today we are at part six of about identity theft, and we're wrapping up the series this week. And this week, we're talking about the last part of the philosophical questions that are asked, which is, where am I going when I die? And it's a very important question to ask. So just some review, John 10:10, and this, of course, is Yeshua speaking. The thief comes only to steal, to slaughter, and destroy. And he says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And, what a great reminder that Satan's goal is to steal from us. Satan's goal is to kill violently. Satan's goal is to destroy. And we can see those today that are, that are controlled by Satan. Because what are they doing? They're killing. They're stealing. They're destroying. I mean, open up any newspaper, and all throughout time, we have seen that Satan has been killing, stealing, and destroying someplace. There's always been wars and rumors of wars, and that's part of Satan's plan. And but with that, we find that there's an abundant life in Jesus Christ, and it's important that we remember that He is the life giver, and we'll follow Him, not the destroyer. So the four philosophical questions that we've been covering in this series: who am I, what's our identity, why am I here, where did I come from, and where am I going when I die? And of course, several weeks ago we talked about who we are from Genesis chapter 1, that we were created in God's image. We also talked about who we are in Yeshua. As believers, we're saints, we're not sinners. We're salt and light, we're Jesus' friend. We're His chosen and appointed. We're a co-heir with Him. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a person for God's possession. That's a pretty impressive list. And that's who we are in Yeshua Jesus. And of course, we talked about the best countermeasure to the attacks of identity theft. It's not LifeLock, it's the whole armor of God. And when we put on the whole armor of God, we can stand against the adversary and his trickery. Then we also talked about avoiding identity crisis. And we talked about how we can be secure from identity theft because we're free from condemnation. We know that all things work together for good. All charges against us are dropped, whether they are true or false. There's nothing that can separate us from God's love, His grace, and His mercy, of course, is at our disposal. And that's the fullness of God's protection plan. You know, God doesn't offer this, we don't got to have a gold level, a silver level, a bronze level, a platinum level, a diamond level, all of that, It's either you're in or you're out. And with God, God is all in. And with that, that's how we avoid identity crisis, is that remember how we're secure in Him. And there's some things that we can do to protect us from identity theft. When we're focused on using our gifts, we're not going to be focusing on anything else. Hey, I got to use my gifts. And so with that, the adversary is over here, blah, 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 blah. But we're so busy doing God's work, we don't listen to him. we might look at him and say, I don't care if you go away mad, just go away. And we resist the devil and he will flee. That's what the scripture tells us. And of course, we need to utilize the power of God in our life. Love. Love does a lot. There's a lot of power in the love. And of course, we love because He first loved us, is what the scripture says. And then finally, we need to be prepared. We need to recognize that, Satan is looking who he's going to devour. He's roaming about. And in that moment of weakness, he likes to pounce. But if we're prepared, we'll know how to deal with that. So then we talked about why we're here and what our purpose is. And the scripture says that we are God's masterpiece, created in Messiah Yeshua, to perform good deeds that God prepared a long time ago. That's why we're here. So with that, there's a way that we're supposed to do that. And that key verse that from Micah 6:8 talks about conduct and how we're supposed to conduct ourselves when we're performing God's good deeds. We need to act with justice. We need to treasure His grace, and we need to walk humbly with Him. And of course, the last time we talked about where we came from and how there's two points of view. In the beginning, God, or in the beginning, nothing exploded over a long period of time. The nothing learned how to make itself into something, acquired reproduction, coated itself with Googleplex's worth of information, which eventually became the dinosaur. So, and of course, after billions of years, we now have evolved into mankind. It was really funny. I saw this meme this week, and it was two snowmen sitting there, and the other one, you know, one of the snowmen's looking at the other snowman and said, "No, these snowflakes didn't just fall and by chance make us into these perfect shapes of snowmen." So I thought that was really funny, but it's true, because there's people that believe that it just kind of, you know, exploded into all this greatness, and which is complete violation of the second law of thermodynamics, which everything tends toward entropy. Or decay or disorder. And, you know, if you want a living proof of that second law, I just challenge you, take a shower, wash your hair, get it all nice and perfect, and then go to bed. You're going to see the laws of entropy. It's not going to be so perfect and beautiful like you did before you went to bed. Even better yet, just, you know, comb it over while it's still wet. And then wake up the next morning. You can have some fun with that. So anyhow, that's what we talked about last time, is those two points of view. And of course, there are too many determining factors that point that we are created by design, as opposed to nothing exploded. And so the logical conclusion by anyone with intellectual honesty is that we were created by God. And so, and then with that, we're moving into our final session about identity theft, and it's where we're going. What is our future? And what a great picture, because, you know, people talk about, you know, there was this darkness and I followed this light, and, you know, there's always these light stories of, you know, the light at the end of the tunnel. And with that, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, well, I'm actually giving away the point. We know who the light of the world is, so Jesus is obviously the light at the end of the tunnel, but we'll talk about that. So, we have these differing afterlife philosophies, and it's just kind of interesting is that there are so many points of view. There's reincarnation, which, you know, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Sikhs, the Rosicrucians, the Theosophists, the Spiritists, the Wiccans, they believe that when you die, you come back as something based upon, you know, your behavior, your deeds, or all of that. You have this concept of limbo. It's a place where unbaptized infants and innocents go that's nice to be at, and access is granted because the entity didn't have enough time on earth to make a conscious decision to do right and wrong, right or wrong. So they're stuck in limbo. Obviously, these are not biblical things. Purgatory. It's kind of like the holding area where a person goes until they're prayed out by church officials. And of course, the Catholic Church is really big on teaching this one. And it's amazing. When the Catholic Church needed to raise money, they really started pushing the issue of purgatory. And if you want us to pray for your departed loved ones who are held captive there, if you pay us, we'll pray for them, so that way they'll get out quicker. What a scam. I'm sorry, I'm putting my 2 cents worth in. And, you know, that's purgatory. The African tribes, many of them teach that a person comes back and lives as another person with a family another time. They get 2 chances to get it right. Other tribes teach that there are 10 different life experiences that they can have to become an ancestor. And the ancestor somehow interacts with the physical world from the spiritual world. And that's what many African tribes and the witch doctors and all of that teach about. Then we have the things about the Greeks and the Romans. You know, if you and we've all seen the classic movies. You know, after a great, you know, Roman battle or a Greek battle, the warrior is lying there dead, and they put 2 coins on their eyes so that they can pay the ferryman to make sure that his whatever life he has in the afterlife, the ferryman will take him across the river Styx to live in a good place. And of course, if they don't have the money, then of course, where are they going? They're going to Hades. And that's what the Greeks and the Romans taught. Mormons teach this. They teach that there's three heavens. There's a place for those who are bad. There's a place for those who are good. And there's a place for those who are really good. And of course, they have to pay money to the Mormon church. They have to do all these good deeds, get a temple recommend, get married in the temple. And if all goes well, then the Mormon man will be brought back to life as a god. And if he chooses to call his wives to him, he can. If he chooses not to, oh well. And then whoever he calls back, they will have celestial, I'm trying to think of a nice word, celestial repopulation of their planet of spirit babies. And the Mormon theology teaches that as man is, God once was, and as God is, man may become. And that's what they believe. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that after Armageddon, earth will be made into a paradise, and the good and the righteous that did enough work will live here on earth for all eternity. So they're looking forward to the earth being remade. Islam teaches if you die in a jihad, you'll go straight to Allah, and if he wants, he will give you virgins in the afterlife. And if he doesn't, his big finger will come out and kick you out of heaven. So that's what Islam teaches. Judaism, of course, teaches that you know, the Shema must be said before death. You got to believe in the patriarchs, and you got to follow all the traditions of the elders. It really has become a works-based religion, based upon following the Talmud. And with that, we know that that is not what God is about. Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. And of course, that's the teaching of the Bible. It teaches that heaven and hell are a real place. It's only by faith in Yeshua Jesus, who along with the Father and the Spirit is God. And of course, you believe that he did the acceptable sacrifice and paid the atonement for your sins. And he rose from the dead, proving that he was going to do the same for us one day. So these are all these differing afterlife philosophies. You can see there's a lot of them out there. All these people have their opinion about, you know, death. Which way is right? Blaise Pascal, wonderful mathematician, father of algebra, real smart guy, really loved Jesus. Yeah, loved Jesus. And he came up with this, mathematics. It's called Pascal's Wagers. All other religions, you have to do something in order to gain some sort of paradise. Your deeds determine where you go or what you will be. Now, of course, as a believer in Yeshua, you do good because you love God. And that is what's pleasing to Him. And that is done after salvation is obtained. It doesn't come before. If it comes before, then it's a religion, not a relationship. And of course, deeds have nothing to do with gaining righteousness or favor in the afterlife. So basically, we see here that either God exists and the Bible's true, or God doesn't exist and the Bible's false. You can either believe in God or you can choose not to believe in God. So if God exists and you believe, you have infinite good, which is heaven. Of course, if God doesn't exist and you're good, well, you know what? If the other things are right, we're going to do fine. But if you don't believe in God and God exists, that eternal separation from God. And if you don't believe in God, well, you know what? Our odds are about even. But this here, that's a 50-50 chance on which way is right. And so we can either choose God and be 100% sure, or we can reject God. And when we find out the truth of who God is in the afterlife, you know, like Pascal's Wagers has there, it's infinitely bad. So, you know, and the proof here, here's some proof. All religions have flaws. They're all based upon doing something to obtain favor, and many have been proven false. You know, only one quote-unquote holy book has stood the test of time. And the prophecies are 100% accurate. You know, I had somebody a while back say, well, you know, those prophecies are so vague. Really? That's why God called Cyrus by name as he came in to conquer? You know, oh, that's vague. He named him exactly. And when he showed up and they said, hey, yeah, our prophet of God wrote about you. Whoa, that floored him. He was so impressed by that he didn't attack the Jews. So, yeah, okay, whatever, vague prophecies. So the Bible is 100% accurate. It's scientific knowledge, and we talked about that last session, about all the scientific knowledge that was written centuries before human technology could prove the statements that were written in Scripture. And we talked about everything from stars and their locations, the Pleiades and the Belt of Orion being, you know, the locality where they're at. They're grouped together. They're not really far apart like all our other constellations. Or we talk about clouds and how clouds have the swirling effect, low pressure and high pressure systems. The Bible talked about that. The Scriptures talked about the currents, and the father of modern oceanography, Murray, who there's Murray Hall at the Naval Academy. He was a Navy officer that when the Bible said there were currents, he says, "Okay, the Bible says it. I'm going to go out and find them," and he did. And he mapped the majority of the currents that are in our oceans, and we still use many of the charts and the maps today regarding currents that Murray did. And that was based upon the Scripture. Or that verse that says, "Who can send forth radio waves and say, 'Here we are'?" Well, the Scripture says lightnings. But isn't that the same thing? You remember the old RKO, this is an RKO radio picture. And they showed the radio tower with the lightnings coming across? Yeah. The Bible, that was like in the book of Job, which was at least 3,000 years old, if not older. Some say the book of Job could be 6,000 years old. But still, 3,000 years old, knowing about radio waves, that is pretty impressive. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on. It's all there in the Bible, pointing to the fact that God really did write this book. All Scripture is inspired by God. Now, of course, they have what they call illuminated documents where we could find out some things. Like I was watching somebody talk about the book of Enoch and saying, well, it gives us some idea about grammar. It gives us some insight about culture. But this is not scriptural, and we need to not focus all our time lifting up these things that are not scriptural and focusing on them. Because when you start reading these extra biblical documents and start saying, wow, that really makes sense, or this is really smart, maybe it's not just the Bible, it's the Bible and. Anytime there's an and, it's not right. It's just the Bible. So, what does the Bible say about these things? What does the Bible say about reincarnation? Hebrews 9 says this, "Indeed, just as people are destined to die once and after that to be judged, so the Messiah was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to bring salvation to those who eagerly wait for him." I tell you, I'm waiting for that salvation, looking around this world, eagerly waiting for him. But you know what it says? We die once. You don't get a bunch of turns to try to get it right. One time, one shot. And if the Bible has been right about prophecy, the Bible has been right about science, the Bible obviously has been proven the Word of God, so the Bible is going to be right about reincarnation. So regarding salvation, 1 John 5 says this, "This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is found," where? "In His Son. In Jesus. The person who has the Son has this life." If you have a relationship with Jesus, you have this life. But the person who does not have the Son of God does not have this life. "I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God," Yeshua, Yehoshua, Jesus, "so that you may know that you have eternal life." So if you have a relationship with Jesus, and more importantly, He has a relationship with you, then you have eternal life. If you don't, you don't. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how righteous you try to be. Yeah, there's none righteous, no, not one. But if you have the Son of Jesus, you have eternal life. So, what does the Bible say about salvation? How is one saved? Romans 10, starting in verse 9, it says, "If you declare with your mouth that Yeshua is Adonai, that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." That's it. And it goes on to explain this a little bit more. The person who doesn't... Oh, wait, no, I'm sorry. "For one believes with his heart and is justified. and he declares with his mouth and his faith. See that? The belief brings the justification, makes us right with God. The declaration, those we're speaking those words of life, that we are saved. And the scripture says this, everyone who believes in him will never be ashamed. There's no difference between Jew or Greek. Actually, I think the word there is Scythian. It could be barbarian. I didn't get a chance to look at the original languages on this one. But there's no difference between, you know, ethnic groups. There's no difference because they all have the same Jesus, the same Lord, who gives richly to all who call upon him. Because everyone, regardless of their station in life, regardless of their ethnic background, regardless if they're rich or they're poor, regardless if they're, I can be politically correct here, if they're simpletons or they're geniuses, it makes no difference. What does matter is that everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. So when it comes to identity theft, Satan wants us to forget where we are headed because he doesn't want us telling others the good news about salvation. That simple message. Hey, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. That's it. He would rather have us wasting our time chasing things like vain philosophy, distractions, focusing on the obstacles in our lives, complaining about the physical attacks he's waging on our bodies. And we can't fall for this because we have a real important job to do. We are to do, you know, we have this knowledge of the Scripture and in the Bible, and that tells us how we're supposed to live for the kingdom of heaven. You know, Matthew, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Yeshua came and said, hey, all authority in heaven has been given to me. He has. After he conquered death, he was given all the authority in the universe. And this is what he says. Therefore, as you go. I love this translation. Because it's not go, because go implies a command. Go, share the gospel. No. As you go. As you're going. As you're walking through life. You're going to work. Share the gospel. You're at the gas station. Share the gospel. You're walking your dog in the park. Share the gospel. And sometimes, you know, I like what Bill Fay says about this. And sometimes when we share the gospel, we can even use our words. It's our conduct that really shares the good news. And with that, as we are going in the good conduct, disciple people in all nations, baptizing them. And I just want to stop there. That word baptissimo means to fully immerse. So we know that Jesus taught an immersion baptism, not a sprinkling baptism. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, of, and the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's a very Hebrew in its thinking of the list. We've got the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, which specifically points to a, as I like to tease some people, a triple dunking, you know? Father, Son, and Spirit. And so with that, you know, we need to be baptized in all of their names. And then after we are baptized, and after we teach to be baptized, we're supposed to do teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And what are the commandments start? They start with two things. And we sing it in the Shema. Every time we sing the Shema. Love God with all our heart, soul, and resources. That's one side of the commandments, right? That's the first five commandments. That's, you know, a lot of the scripture. And love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the second five commandments. Treating others with the love of God. And all of those things that are in the scripture. Everything in the Torah. Everything in the writings and in the prophets. The Nevi'im, the Ketuvim. All of them depend upon the love of God. So you start there teaching the disciples about love. And then it all springs forward from love. And finally, we're supposed to remember that he's with us each and every day. Jesus is going to be with us each and every day until the end of the age. Well, when's the end of the age? Well, there's going to be a big bang. See, I do believe in the big bang theory. I just don't believe that the big bang has happened yet. Because in Peter it talks about how the earth will vanish and disappear with a big bang, with a loud explosion. And so with that, that big bang happens, and then Jesus has created a new heaven and a new earth. So he's going to be with us every day that we're here. And then when that age is over, when the big bang happens, then we're going to be with him in the new heaven and the new earth. So our challenge for this week, and we see here that, I have a quote here from Ralph Waldo Emerson, and I think it really applies to us. It says, "Sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny." So, how are we going to sow a thought of the hope of heaven in someone's life today? Because we've got to start sowing that thought in there. And that's why, success in evangelism is never praying with someone to ask Jesus to come into their heart. Success for us to be good witnesses is to sow the thought of the hope of heaven into somebody. Because we know that it takes more than one time hearing the gospel. Statistics say it's 7 or 8 times. So, we need to ask, how are we going to sow that thought of the hope of heaven in someone's life? And of course, with that, we sow the thought by how we act upon the hope of heaven. How are we going to act to show somebody that hope? Are we going to act like the rest of the world in fear? I mean, goodness, so many people are afraid right now. All over the place. Fear, fear, fear. In fact, we've turned off the news because it's nothing but stories of fear. And you know what? God's perfect love casts out that fear. So we need to dwell on God's love. And with that, when we focus on God's love and not act in fear, that's going to give other people hope. Of course, we need to make sure that our habits that we have are habits that point us to the kingdom of God. And so we have to evaluate, hey, is this a good habit? Or have I gotten into a bad habit? Because habits really form our character. We keep doing something over and over again, it becomes who we are. And so we need to ask if there's any character issues that we need to adjust to give others a better perspective of Jesus and his promise of heaven. And so that's really important that we look at our character. And of course, finally, since we are destined for heaven, how can we better help others be destined for heaven as well? So you see, this quote that is not scripture is very good advice for us as believers. We need to sow the thoughts of Jesus. We need to act like Jesus wants us to act. We need to let Jesus change our habits that don't lead people towards him. And we need to let Jesus build us into the characters that he wants us to be. And with that, we can make sure that everyone is destined for heaven that comes on our path, that as we're going. Let's go ahead and pray.